questions. How can you measure up to deserve affection? To ever be enough for this existence? When did it get so hard? Your heart is beating, alive and breathing, and there's a reason why. You are essential, not accidental.
Beloved, good morning and welcome. This is Listen Up. Jesus is on the air. Hallelujah. Jesus is on the air with so many wonderful guests today. It's going to be a great show. It is. We have Chaplain Tichy here, Chaplain George, and Marita from in Bayville.
St. Gertrude's Church.
Right. And we have Father Peter, our beloved Father Peter. Welcome again, and thank you.
Thank you, Katerina.
All right, Katerina Vidi. And our call-in number today is 631-888-8811. And our text-in number is 516-784-6081. Please call in or text in if you have any questions or you want to say something like, hey, good job, or anything. It's greatly appreciated. And you can also check out our website, which is listen-up.net. So our topic today is healing, as well as how to pray with the sick and the dying. And I know all of us at some point has had family members or loved ones, and sometimes we just don't know what to do, or we want to help, and how can we do it? So today we're going to be talking about that and providing some great tips and guidance for that. And so Chaplain Tichy studied at the New York Theological Seminary, and he's a hospital chaplain. He's been a hospital chaplain since 2004 and has ministered to hospice patients in the beginning, and hospital patients and family members, and now he works at LIJ. And so today, I guess we'll just start with Chaplain Tichy. In your experience, what inspired you to work with patients, and how do you help them, and how can we pray for the sick and the dying from your experience? And
Well, that's a loaded question. There's a lot
there. There's a lot. Yeah, we could break it down.
So in terms of praying with the sick and the dying, I think that the first thing to do before I offer prayer, I speak to them and find out what their concerns are. So before I offer prayer, I might ask them, what would you like me to pray for? Because what might be on my agenda may not necessarily be on their heart. So it's important to find out where they're at, and then try to meet them at their place of need. Mm-hmm. So I think that that's the first thing, to find out, you know, what it is they're going through, because there's so many different issues. So it could vary.
Oh, that's great. And what about if someone can't speak? Patients who, for whatever reason, can't.
So I might speak to their loved ones, mm-hmm. who surround them, and often ask, you know, tell me a little bit about that person. And they'll joke and they'll laugh, and then sometimes they'll even cry as they have fond memories. Mm-hmm. And there's always so much more to a person than we see in a moment. It varies. But we all come with rich histories and a past. And sometimes they're forgotten, but when people tell their stories, they come alive, and they remember moments that sometimes we forget. But I remember one day I was around a bed with a family, and they were talking about how Dad would always repair the car, and he said, you know, I can't do it if you're shaking a light. And, you know, the kids laughed because, you know, he would get on them. But at that time, it might have been stressful, but now it was nothing but love, mm-hmm. and appreciation of how the great gift that he was to them. So, so it's always a privilege when people invite you to tell their stories. It's mm-hmm. always a pleasure.
Well, it's important to connect, right? I think that's what the chaplain has been telling us. You know, we have to establish some kind of personal contact with the person there, and that's the first step. But how do we bring the good news of Jesus to them? I guess that's we've got to find a point of contact for that. And I'm sure that Chaplain Tichy has got some thoughts on that too. How do we introduce Christ into a situation that will hit where the people themselves will never bring him up if we don't? I maybe have some thoughts on that, Chaplain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that I think the personal contact is good, because it kind of, you get to know who the person is, the family. You're more relaxed. You know, it's not such a serious, I guess, religious figure. Sometimes people are a little bit turned off, you know, by that, and there's a lot going on. So I think that's a great first, you know, talk to them and just kind of be at their level. And then do you maybe, you just pray your personal prayer, or do you share scripture with patients?
I usually do what is called a customized prayer, and it's funny that I'm thinking about it, because the person who trained me is actually Jewish.
Oh,
yeah, my mm-hmm. Rabbi Benita Taylor. She, and it's, so you know, you never know in life who will inspire you, mm-hmm. and everybody comes with gifts and treasures. So I do a customized prayer based on the wishes and what I learned from the person I'm with.
Well, that's an interesting way to approach it. At least you should be in contact with their conscious thoughts and feelings. Then, before we begin reading scripture to them, I guess we got to make a contact, right? It's like if it's a starving person, you really can't give them the gospel until you give them a bowl of soup or something like that. So if there's a person who is only connecting on a certain level about certain memories, we better be sure we're connected there. But I'm going to turn this over to Marita right now, because Marita is a vigorous soul when it comes to prayer for healing. I mean, if there's anybody who has experienced it and who believes in it and who works in prayer for healing, it's this young lady right next to me here. So, Katerina, can we get Marita involved in this a little bit?
Sure. So I know you were mentioning before stories, and Marita has a lot of great stories to share. And one of them, I know you wanted to mention your father and how he was a doctor.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And how he helped the family that had tuberculosis. Can you explain
that? That stuck with you, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Which means, okay, maybe I better tell that story. Well, you know, I have a great feeling right now. I have to read this little teeny tiny scripture for you.
Sure.
This is from Luke 7:22-23. I'm reading this first for the doubters who've been living with sickness and terminal cancer and all those things that are out there, because you never know. So before I tell the story that Katerina just mentioned, I'm going to read this to you, and I want you, if you're doubting, to put this in the little corner of your heart that doubts. It's Luke 7:22-23. Jesus said to them, "The blind see again, the lame walk, and happy the man who does not lose faith in me." I was 7 years old. This is a wonderful story, and I offer this in memory of my dad, who was 6'4" and had about a 55 size shoe. Big hands, and he went into diseases of the chest because his little sister died of TB. But when I was about 7 years old, I followed him around the hospital, and I watched him pray. I was a little tot. I'd watch him kiss and hug those patients. Now, he was in TB of the chest, and he had TB himself at one time and had to go for a cure. Well, one day I was over in front of the hospital, and I noticed him standing there with the county nurse, and they were having a big old chat, and I used to listen. I used to sort of hide and listen to what Daddy was saying. He said, "You know, Miss Lee, we've got to get over there right away. That family, they're sick. I think they're dying." So she said, "Okay, doctor." So the next morning I spied them in front of the hospital getting ready to go. So I ran up, Daddy, can I go? He said, "Oh, no." Then he had a soft moment. He said, "Okay, hop in the car." So I hopped in the car, and we drove over the mountains. It was long after the Depression, but we went into the poorest part of Rockland County. We were driving along, and even the roads were dirt. The hills were dirt. And we came to a hill, and he stopped the car. We went up the hill to a shack. And when I say shack, it was pieces of wood nailed together on this hill. And there were four little ones standing on the porch. They looked like they hadn't eaten in I don't know how long. Dad took his stethoscope out. He went up and he went over each little chest. There were two little boys, two little girls. And I was about 10, I guess, but I knew they hadn't been eating. Then he went in the house, but there was no door. There were two pieces of wood nailed together, and the wind was blowing. And all I can tell you is there was a sound. It was like clap, clap, clap. He lifted up the pieces of wood, and he went in, and he stayed a long time. He had had his stethoscope on. He came out. It was still on. Well, Miss Lee was out there with the children, and I could hear him say, "Catherine, send two ambulances when we get back to the hospital right away, to take this whole family and bring them over to us. Well, that night, the two ambulances came, mother, father, and four little kids. They put them up in the top of a new building. FDR had built out a new hospital. And they put the whole family upstairs. And that night at dinner, I said, "Daddy, Daddy, can I play with them?" He said, "No, not now." Well, I said that over and over and over again, and never could play with them. I guess a year had gone by. And one night I was at the dinner table with Mom and Dad, and my mother said, "Bill, you're crying." And I looked down the table, and there he was with tears going down his face. And she said, "Bill, what's wrong?" Still crying, he said, "They're all healed." He never expected it. He didn't think he could save them. But I tell this story because ministry is everybody. Everybody we're addressing today, it was the nurses on the corridors. It was the men or the women in the kitchen that sent up good food to them. And when they got better, it was the people that took them for walks. It was a nice nurse on her time off that showed those children how to write their name. They stayed a long time. Well, the county built them a home. They put them in school. And I look back to tell the community around here or around any place, everybody can pray. There was so much love given that family, Daddy said later. It was love that healed them. And it was. It was the love of those little ones getting hugs and kisses. It was the time that somebody took them aside and read them a story. So that's, Katerina, the beginning of healing. Love is healing. And I'm sure Chaplain George, and I know Father Peter, had that kind of love when he was in our parish. Love is first. Love is that. I'll reread this little bit of scripture because those of you who are listening, you are sick, or they say you're terminal. Only God knows that. To the blind see again. To the crippled, the lame walk. And happy the man who does not lose faith in Jesus.
Thank you so much. That was so beautiful.
Thank you,
that reminds me that we all can minister through
that's
love
right.
And show people
that's right.
That we care, and you know, through our own individual prayers, but coming together through prayer as well. And I know that you had a ministry called Prayer on Wheels.
Prayers on Wheels.
Yeah, that you were a part of. Can you explain that a little bit?
That's a great ministry, everybody out there. Father Peter gave us permission. Do you remember that, Father Peter? Prayers on Wheels.
If they couldn't come to you, you went to them.
That's right. That's right. It was wonderful. We had anybody that could drive and wanted to pray. So what we used to do was pray a week ahead and then take a list that we had gotten for prayer. Well, I have to do this in memory of our dear Dr. Palmer.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Palmer was losing his second wife, and she was out of the hospital, and she was home. And one day I said, "John, could we come and see her?" And he said, "I would love it." So we made arrangements. 12 girls signed up to go in 2 cars. So we drove into Manhasset, knocked on the door, and there's John. She was in the living room in a hospital bed. So we all went in, and as a body, we said a big prayer. And she was very conscious and aware. But she was in a corner in a hospital bed, and she kept holding on to the sides, trying to pull herself up to see everybody. So we said a community prayer, and then one by one, each girl went to that little lady. And John is sitting on a couch. Good old John Palmer. And each girl went up and talked to her and kissed her and hugged her and told her, "I'm with you," 12 times. John was on the couch, and then they went to John and prayed with him. Till the day he died, he talked about that. It was a little thing, but it was a big thing. She needed it. She loved it. She felt loved. She felt wanted. And when he was in the hospital, the last time I saw him, he said to me, "Are you going to come visit me in heaven?" Mm. So I say, "Hello, John, from all of us."
Aww.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
And was this the first organization for Prayer on Wheels, or was it?
You know, Katerina, it is. And mm-hmm. then we had a little slowdown. When Father Peter left us as pastor, we had a little slowdown in the renewal, but it is, it's so in so demand today mm-hmm. that we have a new bishop. We're going to see how things, you know, how we're directed, because, yes, it is easy. We even went into St. Vincent's Hospital one time with a woman who was supposedly in a coma. And then the nuns were there. This was a riot, Father. Mm-hmm. Little nuns standing outside our door, for the patient's door, so no one else would come in. Because we piled in the room, mm-hmm. about eight of us, and we're praying around the bed. And little sister's, she's looking out in the hall. She's guarding the door. So she's in the hall. She's, "You can't come in right now." "Yes, sister." "You can't come in right now." "Yes, sister." We're piled in the room. We're all praying. And I have to tell you the truth. She came out of the coma that Amen. Night. Amen.
Amen.
We followed you, that Jesus. Lady. We went to nursing homes one after the other. And she got better and better. We followed her to her house. So, but that's a true story. And this is the group that was in Prayers on Wheels. Yes, it's got to come back. Not only come back in our little world, but I think it's a ministry that could come all over the country. Mm-hmm. Most people drive, and if they don't drive, their mother-in-law drives. So, yes, my prayer is for. What do you think about that, Chaplain George?
I think it's beautiful, and you know, you guys all have hearts for God, and God honors your prayer requests, and you do it in unity, and there's always power, as my Bishop Lionel Harvey often says. Place of power is the place of agreement, and you guys always come together in agreement and love. You know, you yeah. come with sincere hearts, yeah. and God honors those prayers. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's a blessing. In fact, you know, it's funny. When you're talking about the clapping that your dad heard, it could have been wood, but I like to think it was the angels clapping and saying, "He's arrived."
I've written this story, and amen, because amen. That's what I said. When he said they're healed, I said, "They're clapping in heaven."
Absolutely.
They're clapping
Absolutely.
In heaven.
Absolutely.
And hallelujah, it was
Amen.
True.
Amen.
And those children went on to schools, to colleges. It was the most wonderful ending of a small little thing. Mm. Of one.
I was going to ask, what happened to the family?
Wonderful things happened, Father. The hospital itself, FDR gave that hospital to Dad because he was going to be a priest. Mm. And he was a doctor priest, in a way. He had such heart, and he had that great Christian foundation. So everybody he saw, he prayed with. Mm-hmm. But later on, as he went on, his little sister had died of TB. A little young, you know, they were raised on a farm.
Sure.
There were seven little Rhine kids. All right. And the sister died of TB and broke his heart. So he went back to University of Niagara, and he said, to his priest who was guiding him, he said, "I don't think I can be a priest." He said, "My heart is broken." And the priest said to him, "Bill, you go where you want." He was working in Albany one night, and he was walking home, and he'd been working there for years. He looked up at a building, and guess what it said? Albany Medical School. Mm. He went up to his room, and he said, "That's it, my little sister." He became a doctor.
Mm.
And what did he do? He started working in TB because she died of TB. Well, he made up a serum with Lederle Laboratories in Jersey. He'd make rounds all night, and then he'd go down to Jersey and work on guinea pigs and mice and rats with Dr. Lederle. And one night, he had given them little shots, the little creatures. He loved little creatures. And they were dying. They died a week later. So they sent the serum to Washington. It was approved by the Drug Administration. Mm. And they said, "Okay, now you've got to prove it on a human being." Well, guess what? I got the first shot.
Really?
Yes, really.
Oh, you didn't tell me that part.
I never told you that. But, you know, I was so sure of his work and his ministry and his blessing. He was a man of God. He was a medical man. He had his own radio show all of a sudden. So here I am. Ooh. But it was the story of God's touching that man from the time he was born. Okay, so here's the serum. It goes to Washington. It's approved. Mr. Lettley starts sending out all over the world. And he was president of the National TB Association, and they're saying, oh, Dr. Ryan, now you've got to get word on this. They want to name it. He wouldn't allow that. So it's still called the tuberculin test or the Tyne test or whatever. Mm. So one night, not long after they died, I'm upstairs, and he calls me, and he said, pal, I knew what was coming. He was coming up the stairs with a nurse. I got the first shot. Can you imagine that? The first shot. She came up. He said, roll up your sleeve. Only a pinch, and it was only a pinch. And today, a missionary friend of ours who has a big mission in Africa, he just came back, and he said he's built a hospital. He's orphans have to be boys. Mother and father orphans. And when he went to his little medical station that he had built, he said to them, what do you need from us? Bandages or whatever. Anything that you need from us. This was this past summer. And they said to him, we need tuberculin serum.
Hmm.
So now I'm hoping that God is going to lead me in the direction. We have a need for Joe, my Joe, who has Parkinson's, advanced Parkinson's. And one of them was from India, and one of them was from South Africa. What do they need? They're losing their babies because a mother who's impregnated has an infant she's carrying. The mother has TB. Now, that little baby, they're being delivered with tuberculosis. Mm-hmm. Now what we need is tuberculosis serum. It's still the same formula. Mm. We need that serum, and I'm hoping that I'll live to be 110, because somehow I want to get that serum around those third world countries. Mm. And it's as old as the hills. So I've talked enough about that, Katerina, but I just wanted to say that there was a base to this man's, you know, he wanted to be a priest, but God didn't want that. He put him where he wanted. And he died after coming out of the operating room. He was only 52.
Wow.
But he gave his life. And I'm glad I had this chance, thanks, today to give him some credit.
Amen. Oh, no problem. Amen.
Thank you, Marita, for that inspiring story. Yeah. And, of course, Marita's been caring for her second husband now, so she's a caregiver too on the personal. She's paid the price on the personal level too for being a caregiver. But what, and Marita is one of these pioneers in healing. You know, there was such a reticence in the Catholic tradition about praying for healing because obviously it's up to God. You know, and we're always used to in the Catholic Church the sacraments, which we know have efficacy or power, you know, if they're done in the right way. But healing, you really have to, that's the personal gift of the Spirit. Not everyone gets healed, and yet sometimes there are such amazing things. So it's Marita's one of the pioneers on Long Island of getting Catholics more comfortable in praying for healing. You know, a lot of superstition grows up over the centuries. You know, many traditional Catholic countries didn't want to call the priest until the last minute, because they figure once you called the priest to say the last rites, that was it. The person would die. And sometimes, indeed, that happened. Priests see many wonderful things happen around that time. But on the other hand, people get a new lease on life also. Yeah. So it's really what folks of Marita's time with the charismatic renewal in the church really were pioneers in introducing priests and lay people to be more comfortable with prayer for healing. And I don't know if I'm stepping over my bounds, but another favorite area for Marita is inner healing. And I don't know that she can say a word or two about that right now, or whether we even have time, but I'm opening the door just in case she wants to.
Yeah, I just had a question for you about what you were just mentioning. So how can we pray if we do have that idea that do we just say, your will be done, God? Like, you still pray for, like, you pray for the person's healing, but ultimately God's will?
Well, I always, you know, when I'm doing the last sacraments, if they are going to be the last sacraments, I always pray for healing. I mean, I think you really can't. The Lord will do it. I mean, if the Lord's going to take the person, he's going to take the person. You know, it's not up to us. It's up to him. But it's our role to be there as mediators of God's love and God's mercy. And if people understand that as, well, we continue to pray for healing till the last moment, then that's fine. You know, that's fine. It's just we have to overcome that prejudice that some older people still have. Well, don't call the priest until the last minute because, you know, that's like that's like closing the book. You know, that's like closing the whole thing. So, I mean, every Christian denomination or church has slightly different pluses and minuses as far as how they approach. Some groups don't want to pray for healing at all because they feel, well, then if the person dies, then we've been proven wrong or we've been proven to be mistaken. No, we trust the Lord. That's the whole thing. And the ultimate healing is repentance, conversion, and eternal life. I mean, that's the ultimate healing, too. So we can think about it in that way.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Good. Thanks, Father. That was coverage. We needed to hear that.
We needed to hear a couple of
things. We can't tell what the clergy are thinking, but the way you shared that is great because we always ask for healing.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I think people have this thing, well, that patient is terminal. They're only terminal when God says they're terminal.
That's
right.
That's right.
And we have to have hope. Right, Chaplain Chief?
Well, you know, and also, I think your story spoke of God's grace.
Right.
Because your father's sister died, but when your father injected you, that was his way of knowing that no harm would come to you.
Thank you.
That what his sister faced, you would not have to face, because God had a greater purpose for you.
Wonderful.
And that was not going to take you. God has work for you to do.
Wonderful.
So that's a great story to me of God's grace. And sometimes we can pray for healing, but then sometimes God will allow no harm. And in your case, there was no harm.
No harm.
That's right. That's right. It came out zero.
Amen.
I didn't have any black spots or red spots or whatever.
That reminded me of Jesus on the cross. The Father allowed him to suffer the cross. And that's like, for me, I just thought of that parallel because... The Father knew that Jesus would rise to the resurrection and everlasting life. So that reminded me that you didn't die, that you were injected.
But, amen.
So that is just so amazing, that story.
Amen.
It's an amazing story. It's meant to be told. And yet I wasn't surprised. I was old enough, I was around it so much that I was aware of what was going on. Mm. The only thing I cried about was the guinea pigs and the little guys that died.
Oh, that's
but
right.
See, they got TB. But I think that was what was amazing, that Dad had the kind of faith that it's okay because they died, which meant they got TB, those little characters, God's little critters. Mm-hmm. Now, that meant that serum was very alive, right?
Right,
sure.
Absolutely.
It was filled with tuberculosis.
Tuberculosis.
And yet,
organisms,
he had the faith that I didn't have it. Now, that was a guessing game, but it was his faith in God. Because I was running around that hospital, that's why he felt it was right for me to get it first. Because I was that young, and also I could have been a victim. But he had the faith in God to give I was his third daughter, and my sisters were away at school, so they weren't exposed. He knew I was exposed. But the kind of faith he had to go ahead with that and give me that test, and when he rolled up the sleeve, he didn't say, you're going to be all right. He just said, Daddy, to a little kid. He said, just a little pinch. Mm-hmm. Now that little pinch has gone around the world to millions of people. Can you imagine, Father, touch me here?
That's right there. Marita gets emotional about this. But I mean, you know, her dad was risking her too, because I mean, a vaccine is a little encounter with the disease itself, and so that the body can build up the resistance and the immunities to it. It's an amazing thing. So he put you into the mix. He really did. But you came out okay.
What I liked about that story, too, was that your dad was so humble and that he didn't want any part of his name in, in the serum. He passed away, you know, relatively young, doing his work, but you could just see that he was just a servant of God, you know, with love and just, you know, raised his family well and took care of you guys, but also other people. So I think it's just such a great reminder for us as well, for men as well, husbands, but just all of us, how we have to play out God's will in our life, our vocation, with that same love and serving others as well. And
that's very well put, Katerina. That is very well put. This goes right with it. He loved the poor. He was raised on a farm. They were fine. You know, they had 100 cows. He chose a cow, by the way, to use the gelatin of the cow's hoof. But when he died, he died with his boots on. He had come out of the operating room after a long surgery on lung cancer, and his assistant found him slumped over his desk, very much alive, but they couldn't save him. It was a massive coronary thrombosis. Today they have blood thinners and all that stuff. When he was being buried, and the car, the funeral entourage, whatever, was going over, the George Washington Bridge had just opened, and we were going over the bridge, I remember sitting in the funeral car and looking through that window in the back. And you know what was there? There were some big cars. There were jalopies. Old, old cars from the very poor. On and on and on. Driving all the way from the hospital up in Rockland County down to the funeral, I mean to the cemetery in Queens. I remember seeing that and being so touched with that, because he, in the middle of the night he would go. I know it's only one person, but he should be remembered, I guess, and he never was. So thank you for this chance to talk about it.
Yeah, he lives on in our memories and, you know, in our prayers, and he is. So thank you. Can we also talk about, I know your husband Joe has Parkinson's right now.
Right, yes.
And you were telling me such a great story about how through exercise and prayer, it's been helping him a lot.
Right, right.
Can you just explain that a little bit?
It's a happy story.
Mm-hmm.
He was diagnosed in 2008. That's a long time. And he has... Did you see him the other night when you were over for a second?
Yeah,
you did.
I did. Fun. And he looks like Jack LaLanne. He's in excellent shape. I mean, he's got abs, great abs. He looks really good.
I know.
Well, Joe always worked out, didn't he?
He always did.
Was a mountain climber too, right? He was going to take Marita to climb Mount Kilimanjaro in Africa. He climbed that himself, but it never happened.
You
know, he had big ambitions.
Climb
he climbed it himself. Yes, he did.
Mount Kilimanjaro, he did, and he was on a tour, and his wife had died. His first wife had died. I was his second, and he when he was out. Going up Mount Kilimanjaro, he's almost finished. He was almost to the top. And the Sherpas, you know, that carry your stuff and everything, they were taking, they were falling out. The rest of them were falling out. They were carrying them down on stretchers.
The oxygen is so thin up there that people who have respiratory problems are going to start passing out if they don't watch out, right?
Exactly.
So continue.
They're used to that. And they have little camps up there. But anyway, Joe was going up, and he did take care of himself, and he was in good shape, but he didn't know if he'd make it. And there was a couple with them, and they were on their honeymoon. They were German. Well, the German man, he was a big man, and he was very strong, and he come up to the top, and he was a very good man. So the little wife, she's a little teeny thing, but she's doing fine. And he's huffing and he's puffing. Well, the next thing you know, they have to take him down the hill. And they were all laughing. But Joe made it. He made it to the top. But when he was diagnosed with Parkinson's, as you know, there is no really cure, as you know. You both, as clergymen, you know. And so he took it in stride. He was always going to the Y to this day, he's going to the Y. Now, I'm not saying that he hasn't become crippled, but we really started the prayers. And we have a little prayer meeting in the house on Monday night. And they all come in, and they're praying over and blessing him and everything else. See, this is something he's used to. He's gone to all your healing masses. He always came to the masses at church that were healing, and he always Sunday mass and all that stuff. But what is coming around is the attitude. The attitude is like, he's praying, everybody else is praying, and someone will come in and who has the measles or whatever, and he'll say, how do you feel? God has touched his heart more than ever before. And it used to, when he was first diagnosed, he was worrying about this. He does go to the Y every day. He gets on the bike, he gets on the treadmill, and at night now, the prayers are getting longer.
Can Joe still drive or not?
No, he hasn't driven a couple of years.
Can't drive, okay. Yeah.
But at night, the prayers are even getting longer.
Yeah, yeah.
So I thank God for that, because he's an example of prayer and hope and everything.
And another great example of God's grace, and that no matter what we may have to endure, no matter what we may have to go through, God will carry you through if you just believe. And if you just have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you have no idea what God can do in your life.
Thank you. If you just believe.
Thank you, Chaplain.
Thank you. That's
really good.
Thank you for that story. So, Father, would you like to share anything? Any scripture that
comes? Well, here's the thing. Suffering is the biggest obstacle that most people face in terms of really believing in a loving God, you know. And so it's what we're hearing today is the way God can use suffering and the way God can use the faith-filled response of folks to turn things around. That's a fabulous story that Rita told about the little family, you know, trapped in poverty up in the mountains. And believe me, Appalachia begins in upstate New York. In some places, there's a lot of, you know, old-fashioned, grimy, backwoods poverty in some of these places. Even little pockets of it remain even there today. So it's an amazing story. But, I mean, we need to discuss a little bit about our attitudes towards suffering, because it's the thing that scandalizes people. And, you know, there's even that, I hesitate to say it because, because it's a rhyme that sticks in your head. If God is good, what is it? Then he is not God. If God is God, then he is not good. And it's a twisting of it around. The idea of why would a good and loving God let there be suffering? So what we need to counter that with is the gospel, you know, who Jesus came into the world and, you know, yes, to teach us and to heal us and so forth, but really to suffer and die too, you know, for the sins of the world. And how do we get that message across to people today that they can hear it, you know, and embrace it and agree that we have to repent, we have to turn back to God, but that it's the necessity of the case. In other words, that a good and loving God has to get us over the scandal of suffering, you know, to break through to a sense where we can accept him in all of his love. So I think that would be a wonderful thing for Marita and our chaplain to respond to today. So that, you know, even Jesus, he had a very healthy human psychology. Father, let this chalice pass from me. You know, Jesus didn't want to die on the cross any more than you and I would have wanted to undergo that kind of a death. But he embraced it as the Father's will for the salvation of all humankind. So how do we preach that to people? How do we share that? Or how do we bring people to an awareness of that in a world that is just bent on eliminating suffering? You know, in other words, that, you know, for so many people, the gospel is science or the gospel is medicine. It's not Jesus, it's medicine, you know, and so forth. So anyway, I just bring some of those thoughts up. We have the book by Ralph Martin, The Urgency of the New Evangelization. It's an interesting thing, because Ralph Martin is so well known in the Catholic Church for the starting of charismatic renewal and prayer for healing. And so now, many years later, he's talking about, you know, reaching out to people, and this, you know, the statistics about churches are not good. I mean, we're losing our members and so forth like that in all the denominations, as, you know, as the older generation you know, dies off or can't come out anymore, you know, we're not really filling up those pews. So, you know, but that's that should be the least of our motivation. Right, the motivation should be to reach out to people who are so much in need of God. So I'd love to hear a little bit about that from our folks here today.
Well, I just thought of, you said the gospel. I thought of the Beatitudes when Jesus was on the Mount, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I think essentially he was saying, blessed are those who are going through trials or are suffering now, because in the kingdom of God and in heaven, you'll have good things. And if you're meek, you'll inherit the land. Paradoxes. So if you're persecuted, rejoice because it's going to be really great for you. So I think that's a great scripture to hold on to as well.
Oh, the Beatitude. But can we let Chaplain? You wanted to share some things.
Well, you know, you talk about suffering, and I'll never forget. Many years ago, I met a family member who was saying that 15 years earlier, her dad had died of a massive heart attack, and just like that, he was gone. And she said, you know, I thought that was real bad. But after being with my mom for the last year and a half, who's been battling cancer, suddenly she realized God's grace in the death of her father. Uh-huh. And so sometimes life itself is just a great teacher of God's love for us. Uh-huh. And sometimes we have to suffer the pain of a loss. But I think that sometimes suffering, and I've seen people suffer in their lives, and sometimes I think the suffering others allows the people who love them to let go. Because nobody wants to see anyone really suffer.
Right, you're able to let them
and
go.
And sometimes that just allows you to release so that they can find peace.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right. That's true, too.
Yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. You know, I feel like this is confession for me because I've never really talked about it. But I've admitted it to myself and prayed about it. During the years of those stories about Dad, I told you he came out of the operating room and he died very suddenly, massive coronary thrombosis. His assistant was there and he couldn't do anything to save him. My mother had died months before him.
Oh.
So we had a mother and a father who died. Mm-hmm. Oh, quite close together.
Close together, wow.
Yes. Now,
and how old were you when this happened?
I was 12.
Okay.
And it was within the same calendar year.
Calendar year.
Yeah. My two sisters were in boarding school, and I had a little tiny brother. Now, my father knew that Mom was going to die. My sister was on an Olympic team when she was 13 as a swimmer. She went to Germany, and when Mother came back, she was traveling with her a lot because she became a national swimmer and a world record holder. Mm-hmm. My oldest sister was a busy family. Mm-hmm. While Mom was traveling with Beth, her mother, my grandmother Langley, called Dad and he said, Beth's not doing well. So they came home and he took her to Boston to Dr. Leahy of the Leahy Clinic. Mm-hmm. She had colon cancer. Mm-hmm. He operated on her 5 times, Dr. Leahy in Boston. They died months apart. Mom and Dad. Fortunately, I don't know how I could ever explain this, only you have to have the faith to believe it, that our faith was so strong as a family. I'm not saying I didn't cry my eyes out when Mom died. Well, when Dad died, it was even harder because he had been Dad and Mom for those years she was sick. Time went on, and I was in a boarding school at Marymount in Tarrytown, New York. And then I went on to the college. But I had so much love in that school. The second time when Dad died, I went back, and Reverend Mother came to the chapel. And she came to me, and she said, she put her arms around me, and the little convent of nuns was behind her, and she put her arms around me, and she said, God is your father. Jesus is your brother. And Mary is your mother. I was there with them 8 years. Okay, I've gone through life. I lost my sisters and my little brother. The last couple of years, I had 6 children. My second oldest girl, Annie, died of colon cancer. Right before that, my third girl had two little girls. And the older of the girls, she graduated from Cornell. She was murdered. And that was before Annie died. Mm-hmm. My son John's wife, they found her dead in the office where she worked, in the dental office, mm-hmm. a couple of years ago. Mm. Now, when you were talking, Father, about death, mm-hmm. I learned to deal with it to an extent mm-hmm. in my teens. But now I'm learning more and more how to deal with it. Because when little Margot was murdered, the phone rang. It was a Saturday night. She'd just gotten out of college. She was 21. She graduated from Cornell. She was beautiful. She was a great Christian. Mm-hmm. Every young person she knew, she was trying to drag by the hair to God. She was a wonderful kid. So as they're getting closer, these deaths are getting closer, where are you? God gives you the grace. I'm not saying I haven't cried, and I'm not saying I still don't cry.
Sure, sure.
But when someone's dying, I cry within myself. But it has taught me such strength. Mm. It's not me. Mm. It's a grace. Mm. It's a gift. That now I know I can almost see ahead what's coming, the heaven, so that when you pray with the sick and the dying, when you've almost been there yourself, I think they sense that. And if you've gone through it, you know God's given you that so you can pass it on. Right, Chaplain? Yeah.
Absolutely. I've had stories of people saying, don't you see Uncle Joe there or someone in a corner or nearby? It's almost as if the closer you get to the end, you have a higher level of consciousness that we're unaware of. Mm-hmm. And, mm-hmm. and you know, the word of God says to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. And I That's believe right. there are those waiting for us on the other end.
Very good.
Amen.
Very good.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yep.
That's right. Beautiful. Well, that's another beautiful testimony, Marita. Chaplain, do you have something further to add? I know that you probably had many bedside experiences. Would there be something else you could share with us?
Well, thank you for putting me on the spot. Can't okay. figure anything all right, right
all
now.
Right, okay, all right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was just watching the time. I know we've only got a minute or two.
Yeah. Let's see. So I know we mentioned before inner healing. And that unforgiveness and plays a big role in preventing us from being healed. So what would you like to share about that today?
I'd like to share something Barbara Schlaman taught me.
Sure, absolutely.
Barbara Schlaman was an RN out in the West and a great girl. She was an RN and a PhD in nursing, and she stayed with OB and GYN. And she took a great interest in the mother who was pregnant. She was in the hospital for some medical reason and before delivery, but she learned the soul of a lot of these girls. Mm. This story is one of the amazing stories. One of the girls that she had in the hospital was pushed down an enraged husband while she was still pregnant, pushed her down the cellar stairs. Okay, long story short, Barbara took her in. She was in the hospital, and for years, I used to meet Barbara at different conferences. This poor girl had mental problems. But it wasn't until she forgave. I know you're running out of time. She had to forgive that husband. I happened to be in a room of prayer with Barbara and the nurses, and finally, God's grace and love hit her heart. And she said, she looked up and she said, in tears, she said, I can forgive. I can forgive. Through Barbara, I followed her up. She's working in the healing ministry. She's back in nursing. Mm. It was bogging her down, as you know. It is. We've got to forgive. And the littlest thing, if it comes to your mind and your heart, I'd say to the listeners, ask God to help you. right then and there, not put it off. Mm-hmm. Please, Jesus, help me forgive my mother or my father who abused me. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you guys so much for today's show, for coming. And
thank
just
you.
I feel like we could always go on and on. Absolutely. This is so great.
Well, that's right. We ate up the hour pretty well.
Yeah,
we?
It went by so fast.
And you're a great host.
Yes, oh, thank you so much for having
absolutely,
me.
Absolutely, Katarina.
God bless
having
you guys.
All of us. Yes.
Thank you.
All right. So, listeners, have a great weekend. God bless you. Please keep us in prayer. And yeah, we'll see you next time. So, thank you.
God bless.
The Spirit of sweet Jesus flows as a gentle breeze, and it fills our soul with gladness, and it puts our heart at ease. Whether working or at leisure, Jesus wants to show the way. If we take the time to ask Him, He will guide us through the day. Let's be thankful for Lord Jesus when we want to find our way. Let's remember that He loves us, and let's thank Him every day. When the task seems way beyond us, and our heart is filled with fear, turn it over. Jesus, watch your worries disappear.